Let us take our offering. Father God, we thank you for this day you have given us. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and fellowship in your name. We thank you, Father God, for all the blessings that we have received. For all that we have is of thine own, and it is of thine own that we give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Roger. I just want to say a special welcome back after heart surgery to Sandy Kissinger. Welcome back, Sandy. We missed you. We've been praying for you. And Sandy, I found out, shares a birthday with Mary Bell Schauer. And so happy birthday next Saturday. That's exciting. We're going to come to the table of Holy Communion. You know that we're in the book of Proverbs as we're working the preaching series now. And we'll probably be there for a while. There's so much in here. And I'm going to give you kind of an outline. You might want to have your Bible or the when I get to the message, have your Bible so you can kind of look at it and see how it's structured and organized. I'm still in there's three messages on introduction, and then we'll get to some proverb themes starting next week. But I noticed that in the introduction, which is nine chapters long before you actually get to the Proverbs of Solomon, you'll see that today. There's what we call in Bible study a personification of God. That is seeing God kind of manifest as a person. And it's the word wisdom seen as a woman. God's wisdom is like a woman. In fact, the Greek word for it is Sophia. And I don't know what the Hebrew is. I'm not good in Hebrew. But what I'd like to read right now comes out of the ninth chapter. It's the last chapter of the introduction of Proverbs. And I'm introducing Holy Communion right now. And it's interesting to me that Jesus, when he wanted to symbolize his death and sacrifice for us, he used something as common as bread and wine. And bread and wine were very common and very meaningful. You know, he also talked in John 6, where it's recorded about being the bread of life, the true bread that comes from heaven. The Israelites were given manna, bread from heaven in the wilderness. And here, wisdom, as pictured as a woman, bread factors in. So just listen to these as we prepare our hearts for communion. And then once we get the communion ready, you can just come on the side aisles and receive. But here's what it says in chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. I think it's very interesting that God has set a table before us. And even the image of heaven is the wedding feast, a table, the table of the Lord. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight, which is wisdom. So, Father, we just thank you that as we come to this table, as we do monthly, we come seeking you, as you have come to us, seeking your wisdom, the insight we receive. And thank you, Lord, that you have set a table before us, as that shepherd psalm records. You have set a table for us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. Our cup runs over. And so, Lord, you have set a table of life before us through Jesus, your sacrifice, where you became to us the very bread of life, where your body was given as bread and your blood shed as wine for us to have new life. Help us to somehow comprehend anew this reality as we come now to this table in remembrance of you, as you commanded us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he comes. We invite to this table all who have come to know Jesus as your Lord, or who desire to know Jesus and might actually meet him at the table where he meets us. Come, for all things are ready. Setting this table before us, and for meeting us here by your Spirit, and for being to us now that you have died for us and given your life, our bread of life, the bread that comes from heaven. May we be your living body. May we be bread to a hungry world. May we be filled anew each day and through each night with your Holy Spirit and your living word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, and the reading from the Lord's Word today will be Proverbs 10th chapter, 1 through 14. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Ill-gotten treasures are of no value. The righteous delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but thwarts the cravings of the wicked. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands brings wealth. He who gathers crop in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful man, disgraceful son. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. The wise in heart accepts commands, but chattering fool comes to ruin. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. He who winks maliciously causes grief, and a chattering fool comes to ruin. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissent, but love covers over all wrong. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men stores up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruins. May God bless the readings of his word.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence, for your living word. For these words written so long ago by Solomon and others with him and recorded for us in this book of wisdom, and how these principles are as meaningful and relevant to us today as they were when they were first inspired. And may we hear them and live them. In Jesus' name, amen. As I said, and as you know, this fall we're starting a series going through Proverbs, and I'm calling it Paths Through Proverbs. And we're looking at, going to be looking at a lot of the themes that are there. And I mentioned in Sunday school today something I think I mentioned my first week here. This is the third of what I'm kind of considering introduction to the book before we actually get into the different themes beyond wisdom, which is the primary theme. And that is that even though these words were written so long ago, I mean, we're not talking about 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth. We're talking about hundreds of years before that when King Solomon reigned. And I'm not as good as Mark is with dates, so I'm not going to tell you which century it was because I don't know. But all I know, it was a long time ago. And yet, these same truths apply to us today. They're not things that were conditioned by that time. They're timeless. And so that's pretty exciting. The first week, I looked at wisdom as the primary theme. I talked about how that word, wise, or the word wisdom, occur in every one of the 31 chapters of Proverbs. And we looked at how it's one in the middle of the five books of wisdom. Those are Job and the Psalms, and then Proverbs, followed by Ecclesiastes and the Song of Songs. Those, in the way the Bible is generally organized and described, are what's called the books of wisdom. So wisdom is huge, and I started the communion today reading from this book about wisdom as a woman who sets a table where you gain insight and where you're welcome to come, as opposed to other places where you can go. And in the early introductory chapters of Proverbs, by the way, the Proverbs begin with the passage Roger read today in chapter 10. In fact, at the beginning of that chapter, it says the Proverbs of Solomon. And we're going to look at how that all fits together. But in the earlier part, it really is talking about the Proverbs and about wisdom and about how we need the wisdom, as opposed to giving the words of wisdom as such. There's more emphasis on being attentive to wisdom. And one of the themes also personifies, and probably is true in reality as well, the adulteress, who certainly misleads. You know, that's a contrast. We're going to look at contrasts today. There's so many of those in Proverbs. And there's a contrast between this woman of wisdom and the woman who seduces, and the dangers of that. And there's a danger of getting just caught up with any way of the world. It's a dangerous thing. So last week we looked at the beginning of wisdom, and in several places, in Ecclesiastes, in Job, and in the Proverbs, it says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and how we need to really come to the Lord and respect Him. We looked at that last week. Now today we're going to contrast, this is the major contrast, I believe, in the book of Proverbs, and that is the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. You're either wise or a fool. And that contrast is made over and over again throughout this book. So I'd like to look a little bit more deeply into that whole principle. But to realize as we do that, that these words were from King Solomon. Now, the book itself does not attribute every verse to Solomon. There's other people who wrote, for example, chapters 30 and 31, the last two chapters. Their names are there, Agur, and I'm not sure I say Lemuel. There's the 31st chapter was written by someone else. Beginning with chapter 25, it says that the Proverbs were recorded. It says in chapter 25, these also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So we have from 25 on more wisdom of Solomon, but they were copied there, not actually attributed directly to Solomon. So it's like somebody copied down what Solomon said and then added it to the book of Proverbs. But the part of Proverbs that's directly attributed to Solomon, that section begins in chapter 10, where we read today. And it says, if you, I told you might want to have your Bible should say, when you look there in chapter 10, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. That's like the beginning of the Proverbs section. And that goes all the way to chapter 22, from 10 to 22, chapter verse 16. That's a section that's attributed to the actual direct Proverbs of Solomon. And then in 22:17, you have let me read what my Bible heading says. There, it's called, let's see where I am. One more page over here. Words of the Wise. And then you get over to chapter 24, verse 23. More sayings of the wise. So Proverbs is not even purporting itself to be all from Solomon. But certainly his teaching, he inspired this. And I find it interesting as we think about the author to go back to what was written about King Solomon in the book of Kings. And here's what it says in 1 Kings chapter 4. It says, it's recorded here, "Now God gave Solomon wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore." Wow. "Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the East." Remember where the wise men came from to visit Jesus? From the East. "And all the wisdom of Egypt," which would be the other direction. If you're looking at the Holy Land, east is over that way. Well, looking at the map, east is east and Egypt would be west and south. "He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." So we've got some serious wisdom here. This is good material, and it's worth our study. So that's why we're studying it. The organization, I find interesting, the fact that you have these 9 chapters of introduction, and then you have this whole body of all the way from chapter 10 through the middle of 22 of direct Proverbs of Solomon. Then you pick up with other words from the wise. Then you have other authors for the last 2 chapters. So how do we study Proverbs? Proverbs is not an organized set of themes that follow, like, let's say, Paul's letters, which we're studying in Sunday school, or even the Gospels, where Jesus talked about a whole theme, where he told a whole parable to make a point. Proverbs are little pieces, and they aren't necessarily connected. So I was thinking on my way home from Florida when I drove here over a 15-and-a-half-hour period a couple of weeks ago. I was thinking about how we're approaching the book of Proverbs, and this illustration came to my mind to try to demonstrate how we're going to study Proverbs. I thought about things I've learned about organization and what a good way would be to stay organized. Most people who teach organization make this point. Now, I'm looking for a file on righteousness. Okay? So, let's see. Righteousness. Where is it? Righteousness. Righteousness. I don't know where that file got to. Oh, here's something I got misplaced. What's that? Righteousness. Pretty hard to find it, isn't it? See, if we want to study the book of Proverbs, the way to do it is not to just start in the beginning and read the book. It's not that kind of a book. And so let's call this the horizontal file method. Sorry, this one ended up on the floor. That's grace. Okay. See, this horizontal way is not the way to be able to get your hand on a theme. You need vertical files. Oh, let's see, righteousness, A, B, C, D, L, O, Q, U, R. Oh, here it is, righteousness. Wow, that's a fat file. I got it right away. See, I could go in and I could find that theme. So as we go through Proverbs, we're not going to just start at the beginning and read the book. By the way, I'll just say something about a recent Sunday school class we had that Timothy taught. I don't think that's the way to read the Bible. You may say, oh, I'm supposed to read the Bible. Yeah, but read it meaningfully. Read it in sections that go together. I don't think the Bible, which was put together 66 books of all different types, should be just, it's not the most helpful way to read it from beginning to end. Now, a letter of Paul, yes, that was one letter. I think that we should read from end to end. Usually what we do with Paul's letters is we read a passage here and a passage there. But if we're going to really study the Bible, we ought to read, okay, this week I'm going to look at the wisdom literature. So read that whole section if you want and add it one at a time. But with studying God and studying what he says in Scripture, a lot of times it means jumping around. That's why a concordance is very handy. You can look up the places where righteousness is discussed. And you can see what Phil talked about today in Sunday school, that to Abraham, who had faith and followed God's call, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So now we learn something about righteousness. But maybe we're also going to learn that over in Paul's letters. And we're also going to learn that in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see how Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that he came not to fulfill the law and the prophets, or not to eliminate the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And therein we find a righteousness that's better than the Pharisees. See, we want to get the meaning of things. We want to be able to look at Proverbs vertically and go through and say, okay, where are the sections that talk about this particular theme? And not only Proverbs, but we'll be going into other parts of the Scripture, as I'm going to do today when we're looking at foolishness. And we'll see how it comes through various places. So I just hope this illustration, which required me carrying all this stuff over here and setting up this table, and it's going to help you remember the point of how we're going to study Proverbs. Oh, yeah, I remember when Pastor Steve did that thing about the file box and the stack of files. Just as an aside, if you want to pray for me, pray that my home office and my church office can both be converted from stacks to file drawers. And if you have the same problem, I'd recommend you get some file drawers. And I will say this about my departed brother. He was hyper-organized. There were no piles in his house. All file drawers, and so easy to find things. He was organized. Let's organize our study of the Bible like that, vertically. Get here, there, wherever we're going, by theme. Okay. Now, as we go to the actual Scripture, we're going to go to the lesson today, which is in Proverbs 10. And I'd like to make a few points about that. And if you have it in front of you, that's fine. If you just want to listen, that's fine too. It's up to you. We have here in Proverbs and the actual Proverbs, they're usually just two lines. Most Proverbs are two lines. And sometimes those lines are what are called matching or synonymous. And so the first line is amplified by the second line. Then you have what's called contrasting or antithetical. There's a fancy word, anti the theme, where there's a contrast between what something is compared to what it's not, or what is not like that. These first 14 verses, which I picked because they're the beginning of Solomon's Proverbs, but also at three places here, we see comparison between wisdom and foolishness. These verses, 1 to 14 of chapter 10, are all except one contrasting Proverbs. Only one of them near the middle is a matching or a comparative one. And I'll show you that. Let's look at the first one. This section that I chose, and I just took a section because of why I'm using it here this way. I could have stopped at 15 or 16 or 13. I went from 1 to 14 because 1 and 14 are both making this big contrast that I want to focus on today between wisdom and foolishness. So verse 1, after saying the Proverbs of Solomon, says, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." Contrast, wisdom, foolishness. Jump down to 14. It says, "Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand." Aha, what's the underlying principle there? It's like a proverbial saying that I've always liked. It's better not to speak and be thought a fool than to speak and be proven one. Do you ever hear that? I've heard that. So this proverb is saying that kind of wisdom. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of the foolish, ruin is at hand. People that run at the mouth. And here in the middle, the word babbling is used. In the other verse, verse 8, which talks about foolishness and wisdom, it says, "The wise of heart will receive commands," verse 8, "but a babbling fool will be ruined." Very similar to verse 14, the same kind of contrast between wisdom and Solomon, and wisdom and foolishness. So it's wise to sometimes just be quiet. I've known some people in my life, Harry Roth, some of you remember Harry Roth, he was one of those people. I've always thought of Harry as a wise man. And one reason is that he spoke so seldom. But when he spoke, he really had something to say. And that demonstrated wisdom to me. But the one who tends to be more like yours truly, that's a reference to me, my mouth is going a lot, too much. One of the challenges in my life has been to shut up and listen. Not interrupt, not always have an opinion. God's wisdom, this is very practical stuff. God's wisdom is just listen. And so in my life, I'm trying and praying that I can be more wise by talking less and listening more. Another one of those proverbial sayings is that God gave us one mouth and two ears so that we can listen more than we speak. These are little sayings that help us get the point. Wisdom is listening, and that's what's being said here. And then it talks about babbling again in the one verse that is not a contrast. You know all the verses are contrast because the second phrase begins with the word but. In the New American Standard, every one except this verse goes into the second half saying but. This one says and, and this is a matching one, not a contrasting one, and that's in verse 10. "He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined." That's making the same point and emphasizing it, expanding on it, saying it a different way. And so we're going to find in the Proverbs both types. Sometimes the first point is amplified by the second line. Sometimes it's contrasted. Sometimes it's compared. There's a lot of different forms in here. So these are good words. I mean, ill-gotten gain does not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he rejects the craving of the wicked. So it's okay to be hungry, but not to crave. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The comparison between being negligent and diligent. I like this one. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. These are just practical. They're practical words of wisdom. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. By the way, the second most common word other than fool or foolishness that's used by comparison with wisdom would be the wicked. But actually, I have some stats on this. Let me just show you what they say. I counted up the number of places, and this is done electronically with my electronic Bible program, how many verses contain the word fool, foolish, or there's six versions I looked at. Folly, foolishness, fool, fools, foolish, or foolishly. Those words appear in 92 verses in Proverbs. I reported to you a couple weeks ago that wisdom appears in 105. So fool is almost in there as often as wisdom. Now, the word wicked appears in 83 verses. So in terms of contrast, there's a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. There's also a contrast between wisdom and wickedness. And there's other contrasts. We could look at many others that appear frequently. So we have this reality in Proverbs that we can study these contrasts. And in this section for today, you know, there's some other good ones. I read the one in between the two I read about receiving commands or babbling. It says, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. We saw that earlier. It said that in verse 6. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. Notice how a lot of the teachings in the New Testament came right out of the Old. Love covers a multitude of sins. Virtually what's being said here. Love versus hatred. We're comparing negligence and diligence, love and hate. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. So here we have one section, one set of Proverbs that demonstrate how we can look at wisdom. And what I'd like to look at today, particularly, is how the contrast with foolishness comes into play. How does that contrast with foolishness come about? Well, I went to something as simple as my word program's thesaurus. And I looked up the word wisdom, and I looked up the word foolishness. And I'm going to read to you the two lists of synonyms that showed up in this thesaurus. Under wisdom, well, these are words we've already talked about in the earlier messages, we have understanding, knowledge, sense, insight, perception, astuteness, intelligence, acumen, prudence, sagacity. Whew, there's a big word. The sage person. Someone in this room named a dog Sage. Right, Nan? Good name. It's a wise name. Okay, here's the synonyms for foolishness. irrationality, idiocy. That's idiot. By the way, that's a Greek word, idioso. Stillness, imprudence, thoughtlessness, stupidity, foolhardiness, recklessness, madness. Wow. Do I actually need to stand up here and try to convince us that wisdom should win over foolishness? Do we want to demonstrate those qualities I just listed as synonyms of foolishness? So that point's made, and we could go home, except there's two things I'd like to say beyond this that came to me as I was praying and thinking and studying about all this. I'd like to go in a little different direction. And this actually, sometimes things come to me, and I know that I'm not wise enough to think of them. So I'd like to believe God put this thought in my mind, and I'm just going to present it to you as a consideration. And this is when I get to the part of the message where I really struggle to try to get from what's in my heart and mind to yours. It's hard to get things in words sometimes, even for someone who goes like this all the time. I think the trap is to think that all we need to do is avoid all those synonyms of foolishness. If we could just not be stupid, not be thoughtless, not be an idiot, not be irrational, not all those things. If we can just avoid those, that makes us wise. I don't think so. That's why I titled this message with a question mark, "Neither Foolish Nor Wise." We can avoid being foolish and still not be wise. Because wisdom, while it can be understood through the negative comparison with foolishness, we can say what wisdom is not, but that doesn't say what wisdom is. Wisdom is more than avoiding being a fool. Because you can have someone who is measured, rational, reasonable, calm, well-behaved, respectable, balanced, kind, caring, moderate, and not be wise in God's eyes. It's more than avoiding foolishness. Although foolishness helps us understand what wisdom is, it doesn't get us there. What gets us there is what we preached about last week, having a healthy fear of God, coming to God and asking Him to teach us, having open, teachable hearts to know that wisdom comes from above, not from within us. We can have very non-foolhardy living that's also non-wise because it's still based in our human life and not in God. So it's more than negatively comparing wisdom to foolishness. That's helpful, and it's certainly something Proverbs does throughout. But to really get a hold on what wisdom is, it's letting God get a hold of us. It's surrendering our life in faith and trust to God. It's saying, "Lord, I'm yours." It's being filled with His Spirit. It's staying in fellowship with other believers where we can be corrected and rebuked and admonished and encouraged and prayed for and all the things that happen in the body. See, having God's wisdom is having God, not just avoiding all those pitfalls. So it just came to me that this has to be more than simply failing to be an idiot or avoiding being an idiot. Or excuse these words if they're offensive to you. They're just words that are in the word thesaurus. Being a fool. It's more than avoiding that. It's a positive thing. It's a positive drawing into the heart of God. So I told you there were two things that I was going to say, and here's the next one. This one gets at the point that having God's wisdom may actually involve being a fool for God. We talked today in Sunday school about Paul's use of the word slave and Jesus. And he actually, it's the same word in Greek, whether it's servant or slave. But to get it out of our period of time and the understanding we have, the horrors of slavery, and understanding it as servant, a servant's heart, being a servant in our hearts, I think we get to wisdom when we learn how to be humble servants. When it's not merely avoiding foolishness, and it's not merely getting close to God, it's also being used by God as a humble servant. That's where wisdom also comes in. People have often used the cross as a symbol of something it never was meant to be, but it still can be a helpful symbol, that we have that horizontal, and I was using horizontal and vertical today, but in a different sense, the horizontal relationship with God, which is the longer part of the cross, but we also have that, I mean the vertical, I get horizontal and vertical mixed up, the vertical relationship with God, but we also have a horizontal relationship with other people. And I believe that that also gets us to wisdom. It's a wisdom that comes from God. You know, I read part of 1 Corinthians in the first message. I'm going to just read part of it again, the earlier part. This is where Paul's writing to the Corinthians. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. See, what I was going to make a point about slavery, we need to be slaves of Christ. The scripture says that. We need to be servants of his. We need to be enslaved to the gospel. So in the same way you can take that concept, which is in itself a negative thing at times, it's also positive when we can be a slave to Christ. Well, we can also be fools for Christ. And we're going to look at that where Paul says that. But first, he says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. And where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now here's the second of the points I'm trying to get across besides the one I talked about, the first one I talked about. But now this one I'm saying we actually may need to be fools to be wise. And I believe we can see that when we look at the words Paul wrote to the first in 1 Corinthians later on after the ones I just read. This is amazing to me. This is actually pretty cool. It's in 1 Corinthians 4. I'm going to read it in two versions so we get the sense of what he's saying. The context here is a chapter, it happens to be the chapter, where Paul's talking about his own apostleship. And he's saying, you know, my buddies and I are apostles, and we're different than you, and God's called us to a different level of faithfulness. And here's how he described that level. He says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Notice here what I'm getting at, the point that if we're going to really follow Jesus sincerely, the world's going to not only fail to see that we're wise, they're going to think we're fools. It's like a turnaround almost. And he says, next, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. And see, they were less mature than these apostles. He was speaking to them as children, as a parent to children. And he was saying that their strength and their prudence were not actually getting them as close to God as these apostles had gotten through their foolishness. This is amazing stuff, I think. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Wow. He's really saying that to be a wise person in God, to be faithful, in the eyes of the world, may make us look like fools. We may do things that seem foolish to the world. We may become so low that we're disrespected because we're that sold out to God's way. And so people, by the world's standards, are going to think we're fools. See, this comparison with foolishness goes a lot deeper. Now let me read this same passage from Eugene Peterson's Message. He has a way of putting things in a paraphrase that help get the point across. Here's those same verses in 1 Corinthians 4. It seems to me that God has put us who bear his message on stage in a theater in which no one wants to buy a ticket. We're something everyone stands around and stares at, like an accident in the street. And then instead of saying we're fools for Christ, here's the way he puts it. We're the Messiah's misfits. Wouldn't that make a great t-shirt? Messiah's misfits. If we're following the Messiah, we better be a misfit in this world, because if we fit in with the world, we're probably missing God. You might be sure of yourselves, but we live in the midst of frailties and uncertainties. You might be well thought of by others, but we're mostly kicked around. Much of the time, we don't have enough to eat. We wear patched and threadbare clothes. We get doors slammed in our faces. And we pick up odd jobs anywhere we can to eke out a living. When they call us names, we say, God bless you. When they spread rumors about us, we put in a good word for them. We're treated like garbage, potato peelings from the culture's kitchen, and it's not getting any better. Wow. The wisdom of God is so unattainable by us humans that in the world's eyes, when we, by the grace of God, go there like these apostles, we look like fools to the world. It's a deeper comparison than just failing to be an idiot. It's being a selfless servant who's ready to give it all up to be used by God. Father, we just thank you that your word in Proverbs is so rich. And we pray as we look at these themes and as we each week, what's the word when you go on the internet? We're going to browse through Proverbs. We're going to see a verse here and a verse there. And we're going to look at some of these themes and what this rich book of wisdom has to say to us about those themes. Even as today, we've seen how with our mouth, we can be proven to be fools. With our silence, we can show ourselves to be wise. Help us to be wise in that way. Help us, Lord, as a starting step to avoid being fools, being thoughtless, being imprudent and foolhardy. But more than that, Lord, help us as well to avoid the pitfall of mediocrity, where we're neither a fool nor wise, but to get so close to you that we come in contact with your wisdom from on high. And having done so, to surrender our life so that we can give ourselves fully to you, so that the world may think we're fools, because we're fools for Christ. We're the Messiah's misfits. In Jesus' name, amen.
And this, I like to read Proverbs and poems and songs. In my days for growing up in troubles and all. And it's maybe a coincidence that we mentioned last week about some of my upbringings. And I'm reading today's scriptures and it just falls in place. And growing up in the hood, when people say hood, I'm talking about neighborhood. I don't have people with the lingo here. When I say hood, there are people that understand that. But growing up in the hood and seeing things around me, I've always treasured the advice of people who were older than I am. I've always treasured the advice of people who were served as my mentors, because people who served as my mentors were giving me some valuable advice. And John Channing was my former basketball coach. And one of the things he mentioned was that when people who are your mentors tell you stuff, it's not because they don't want you to have a good time. They are imparting to you some valuable knowledge. I have so many stories, but I don't have enough time today to tell you all of them. But let me share with you one that's sort of a heart-wrenching story. When I came to Lancaster, I decided to be a mentor to the young boys in Lancaster City. And part of being a mentor to them was to make sure that I impart to them some good wisdom. So I had one of the young men in my group, and he said, "You know, Mr. Walker, you wouldn't have had all those problems if you manned up." And I said, "You know, what do you mean by manned up?" And he said, "Yeah, man," he said, "if you had manned up, you know, people would have left you alone." And I said, "Well, how does that manned up happen?" And he said, "You know," he said, "me and my boys, we got our own peace." Now, if you understand, peace in the ghetto means gun. So I said, "Well, how does having the peace help?" And he said, "Yeah, man," he said, "you know, they come around me, man, you know, I show them what's up." I said, "Let me ask you this question. When you get stopped on the corner by 10, 15 young boys that are part of a gang, and they ask you to empty your pockets, do you honestly think you're the only one standing on that corner with a piece?" He was like, "Yeah," I said, "you're a fool." But then he went on to say, "Well, that's how I roll." Okay. See, I grew up with people like that. And that's how they roll. Not too many of them standing where I'm standing today, because that's how they roll. But we went on, we go on about that. I said to him, "You know, the day you pull out that piece, your life is going to change drastically, and it may not be for the good." He was like, "Oh, yeah." So anyway, I saw his mother a couple of years later after he left middle school, and I already knew he was in jail. And I said to his mother, I said, "You know, what was it about what we were doing in my men's group that your son just couldn't get?" And she said, "Oh, Mr. Walker," she said, "he heard you. He heard you. But he had to be with his boys. So his boys show him the way." I said, "Oh." Because, you see, one of the things I told all the young boys in my group before they left, I said, "What I'm telling you is to keep you out of trouble. What your boy's gonna tell you after you walk out of here, that's a whole different story." But he should be getting out now. He's been there for a while. He went there 15 to 30 for armed robbery. So you understand what I said? When you pull out that piece, your life changes drastically. And that may not be for the good. But that's a heart-wrenching, because I try to make sure that what I was passing down to those young guys, that they heard what I was saying. I'm happy to see a lot of them who have, you know, heard what I said and are doing well. But it's not one or two. And you ask yourself sometimes, what did I say you just didn't get? But what I'm talking about now falls in line with the scriptures or what we have that I have for you today in closing. It's from Proverbs 15th chapter, 7th verse. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so in the heart of fools.
Amen. Thank you for that analogy, Roger. It's kind of like, do we go with the way of the world in our own way, or the way of good advice, which, of course, comes through God, but his mentors. So it really brings it home. Let's stand as we prepare to depart. Thank you for that. We've talked a lot about context. Context is king. I'm going to read verses that many people memorize. They're from the introduction to Proverbs in the 3rd chapter. You probably already know what I'm going to read just because I said Proverbs 3. Usually it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Okay, it goes like this, but I'm going to read a couple verses beyond that too and see how this is making a good point. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. By the way, remember this is the introduction. So this is advice to hear the good advice. That's what these first 9 chapters are. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Okay, let's get off the plaque on the wall and the verses in the graduation card and read the next verse. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Go in peace, and the God of peace go with you. Amen.